So we're continuing on through the book of Romans. We've talked about justification and righteousness and how they're connected, that when we are justified, we are declared righteous. And again, that doesn't make us righteous. We're just declared righteous because we have sinned. And nothing will really change that. However, God overlooks those things. He overlooks the idea that we've sinned. Because of Christ. And so we're in Christ, therefore we are declared righteous. And we have, we talked about propitiation. We talked about that, the whole idea that when we are propitiated, that Jesus, that God needed to be appeased, He needed to be satisfied, and when that sin had to be taken care of, and that satisfaction turned out to be Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we had Jesus Christ giving Himself, shedding His blood, and that was the propitiation that propitiated God. And so He was appeased from that. His anger was turned away, His wrath was turned away because of that work on the cross. We have redemption. That's all. And again, these are all tied together. It's not like these things were done one and then the other and then the other. It was all done together, and it's all combined into one big package. It was something that God and the Trinity got together and decided how this is going to work out before we even had sinned, before we were even created. And so it's an amazing thing that God did, creating us in spite of knowing that we would completely fall away from Him, but yet His glory comes out through what He did, and His saving work on the cross really emphasizes His glory, His majesty, His righteousness. And so we see that God is really raised up in all this, and it really shows who He is, especially compared to who we are. And so we're seeing ourselves, we should be putting ourselves down, 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 and Christ and God raised up higher and higher as we read through these things and understand them in a deeper way. And it's amazing what God did and how He reached down to us. And once you start realizing the majesty of God and start realizing how low mankind is, it really should just cause you to sit and wonder why God even did this. Most churches and most people put themselves up, and they talk about Christians, even Christians talk about how worthy they're, so worthy that God died for them on the cross. It's actually the other way around. They're so worthless that God had to die for us on the cross. And it's, I think that's a very important distinction. Most people want to bring themselves higher and higher, which really brings God farther down. That's really not what's going on here. God is showing Himself, raising Himself up, just in the way that He extended salvation to the world. This is what, the things that we're studying. It's really amazing when you start looking at these things and realizing what God actually went through in order for us to be saved. Now, it's really God who initialized all these things. Nothing man did so far. There's absolutely nothing that man is able to do. But yet people seem to think they need to get involved in their salvation and be a part of the salvation. Confusing the works that we're told to do with works of salvation, when instead they're really works that are geared towards sanctification after our salvation. And so we have to make sure that we don't mix those up. I think most of us really understand that, that it's not our works that are saving, it's God's work. That's all important. And so it's God's work through Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ as mediator between man and God. That is really where the rubber meets the road, is where God has done all these things for us. Now, there is a point where we have to get involved in our salvation, in a sense. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me just read through Romans 3. We'll start at verse 23, and I'll just read through the end of the chapter. Again, these verses all contain these words, or the idea of these words that we're talking about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jew only? Is He not the God of Gentile also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, contained in there is the idea of reconciliation. And again, all these terms fit together into one nice, neat package. They're not individual things that God did, but they're all part and parcel of describing what God had to do in order to redeem us out of our sins. This really, if we go to chapter 5 in Romans, we first see the word actually used, even though it's really contained in what we were reading. And it says in verse 10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So that term reconciled, and I think we all understand reconciliation. It's really, we use it in human terms, of someone, of a relationship that's broken, and mending that relationship between two people. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation is also important between man and God. Now, that means that there's a broken relationship. And so, just the idea that there had to be reconciliation, or there has to be reconciliation, that is an indication that there was a problem. And, of course, the problem occurred in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, that was the break between God and man. Now, before that, there was perfect harmony. They were perfectly united. They had perfect fellowship. Man and God. God would meet Adam in the garden, and they would walk and talk together. I think it was he met him as a human, would meet another human. And I think that they would communicate this with each other. Just as Jesus Christ communicated with the Father when He was on earth, Adam had perfect harmony, had perfect unity, perfect fellowship with God, through Jesus Christ. Actually, it was not Jesus Christ, it was the second person of the Trinity who would show up as a Christophany. He would come in as a human being. And we see Jesus Christ showing up talking to Abraham. We see Him throughout Scripture actually showing up as a pre-incarnate Christ, which is called that Christophany. And so this Christophany was something that would happen before Jesus was born. It was Jesus, or God was not man at that point. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was only deity, but not man. And that didn't happen until after He was born, of course. Most people, they talk about Jesus appearing, you know, in the past. Well, it wasn't Jesus. Jesus is the man. And so you have to understand that there were two components to Christ: the deity and the human. Both these are put together now, and so what He actually did, and Jesus Christ, I should say the second person of the Trinity, to be, I guess, more technically correct, so the second person of the Trinity was originally made up of just deity, of course. He's always deity. That never has changed. And the deity part of Him is what showed up in a Christophany. He'd show up in human form and interact with people throughout the ages. And until on Christmas.
The fullness of time. And
the fullness of time. When this came back, Jesus then, or the second person of the Trinity then, took on human form, God in the flesh, then at that point then, it was Jesus Christ that took on not just the human form, but he was humanity. He became man. He was fully man, at the same time fully God, having 100% of each one. He never gave up anything with the deity. He was always deity, but yet when they interacted with Jesus Christ, they were interacting with the second person of the Trinity. And so, however, as we've talked in the past, there was a wall that was dividing these two. Therefore, Jesus in his humanity didn't know everything. And this is what confuses people, is that they take, well, Jesus is God. God knows everything. Therefore, Jesus knew everything. And then they carry this to, that's why he knew things that most people wouldn't know. That's why he would know about the church, the body of Christ. Well, that's not the case. Jesus knew only what was given to him through Scripture and through the Father. And so he was dependent upon that. That's why when he was, it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. He's learning things. He's understanding. He was the perfect human being, so he was able to catch up very quickly. He was able to understand things that we would probably struggle with ourselves. But he had to learn, and he had to grow. He was a human being. But yet he was a human being without sin. And being a human being without sin, that was proven at... Well, when was that proven?
Cross.
No.
It is resurrection.
No. It was actually at when Satan was tempting him. That was the proof to us that he was indeed the perfect human being. Any person, any man, any sinful man, and even Adam, who had not had a sinful nature yet, Adam fell. Adam was the perfect human being at that point in time, created in perfection, but yet given a free will. And when Satan tempted Adam, what happened?
He fell.
The first Adam. The second Adam came to prove that he's above Adam. And that temptation, it wasn't that he would sin, it was to prove that he would not sin. And by proving that he would not sin was proof that he was indeed from above. He was from God. He was, as Paul calls him, the second Adam. And so that proof came in that tribulation, but just before he started his public ministry. It was important to show, it was actually right after his baptism and before he started his public ministry. So it was proof that when the voice came down from heaven at his baptism and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then John proclaiming, "This is the Lamb of God." Now, where did John get that information?
Father.
He said it from the Father. This is something that came from the Father to John, and John said, "Oh, this is the guy that I'm talking about." John had a ministry to proclaim Christ. Well, he had to know who Christ was, and that's what the Father pointed out as to who he was. And then he proved himself to be human, and then went on into his the ministry, the three-year ministry on this earth. And so,
did he prove himself to be human at that point, or from God?
Well, his death probably really proved him to be human. What's that? He proved that he was the perfect human being without sin, and someone who came from God. And that was the contention with the leaders of Israel, is that they didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and they thought he was blaspheming when he said he was the Son of God, because they understood he was making himself equal with God. And that's one of the things when the Jehovah's Witnesses or others come around and they say, "Well, no, he's a son of God." If you look at how the Pharisees understood that, when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they were aghast because he was claiming to be God. It wasn't just someone born out of God. It was someone who was claiming to be God. And so they have to, if they read their scriptures carefully, even their twisted scriptures, I believe they'll find that in there. And you can prove things out of their scripture that these things are true, and what they're saying is false in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus Christ was sent into the world, and he was the one to reconcile mankind. And that reconciling man to God. That reconciliation is the way that God was reaching his hand out to mankind to reconcile us to him. And so that reconciliation is very important. And without the reconciliation, without God reaching out to us, we would never reach back to God. There's nothing that we would do that would make us desire to be able to reach out to God on our own. Colossians 1:21. This shows us our state. And actually there's many verses that show this. This is one of them. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So you can see that we were alienated. We were hostile toward God. So not just alienated, not just separated from God, but we were actually hostile toward God. And you can see this in unbelievers, can't you? That hostility that's directed towards Christians, which really is directed to God. They hate God. And therefore, those who love God will also be hated, which is what Jesus told the disciples. Same thing's happening today and throughout all history. Those who accept God are hated by those who hate God. That's what we're experiencing today. Romans...
Okay. Yeah? Are we talking about, in this verse, all unbelievers?
This is the condition of mankind who are not believers.
Yeah, which there's so many people that claim to love God, claim to be godly, but I mean, this is referring to them also.
It's referring to those, and you hear that all the time. Is that what? But I love Jesus. But what's happening is they're making up their God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's the God that they've made up. They love that God, they love that Jesus, but they don't understand what Jesus did for them, the true Jesus. They're really, it's another Jesus. The Bible talks about that other Jesus that people are making up in their own mind. So it's a common problem with people to make up their own Jesus and then love that Jesus. And usually that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible that we would understand. And if we, again, go back to Romans 5:10, we would see that, again, if you remember what we said there, it says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Well, an enemy isn't going to reach out to somebody to reconcile. But there's that break in fellowship. Not only that was it a break in fellowship, but there were active enemies against God. And everything we did was done against God. So that... it was necessary for reconciliation to happen in order for us to come to God. So there was that huge break. Now we need to reconcile. And since we would never reconcile, then someone else has to take the initiative. And of course, that's what God the Father did. Take the initiative through the Son, Jesus Christ. The reconciliation had to be instigated by God. Had to be done, and so that's what he did. Sending his son to this earth was his act of reconciliation. That reconciliation is something that's critical for our salvation. And if it wasn't done, if he didn't reach out to us, then there'd be no way that we would end up wanting to do anything to reach back to God. So it's interesting too, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5:18, now, in this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18, it talks about reconciliation again. But it says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this reconciliation, we obviously have been reconciled by God. Paul, though, is talking about believers. Colossians 1:20, though, of course, says that he reconciled all things. We were just there. That he reconciled... Well, I don't know if we went quite that... Let's go back to Colossians 1:20. This is actually one verse before we read. It says, "And through him to reconcile all things." In other words, through Christ, he reconciled all things to himself. And so, now having made peace through the blood of the cross. So there was a peace treaty made or extended to people. This reconciliation, you have to understand, is a two-way street. When God reconciled with man, and man blocks that reconciliation, has reconciliation taken place? And man decides, I don't want to be reconciled. So if you reach out your hand to reconcile a brother and a sister, all right, they need to have reconciliation because they're always fighting. If one says, I'm sorry and want to make up with you and extends a hand in reconciliation, and the other one hits him and goes away, did reconciliation happen?
No.
It didn't, did it? Because reconciliation is a two-way street. So not only does God have to reconcile the world, but the world has to accept that offer, and once the exception is made, then reconciliation has occurred. So when he says that God reconciled all things to himself, that's that first step in reconciliation. And that's only one step, it's not the two steps. Man now, in faith, has to reach out and accept that offer of reconciliation. That's where salvation comes in. Our salvation, by faith we reach out to God, and once we reach out to God, that reconciliation that he has initiated has now been completed, and then you could say reconciliation has happened at that point in time.
You know, going back to your brother and sister, and if the brothers apparently that reach forward to reconcile, well, the brother would have had to be the offended party too.
Mm-hmm.
Like God's the offended party, and he made way to reconciliation, which I think...
Right. Man should be reaching back to God, because we are the offender in the situation. But God, even though he's offended, is the one who's reaching out to us and saying, that's okay. I'm making a way for you to come back to me. That we practically need to do nothing. The only thing is reaching out by faith and saying, I accept that offer of reconciliation that you've extended to me.
And how difficult that is.
And yet, people, they don't want anything to do with God. But that's where you can see that people in general are enemies of God. They want nothing to do with what he is offering, nothing to do with who he is. They want to go in their own direction. Now, isn't that what Adam did? He said, I want to go my way. I want to do things my way. I feel like I'm being constrained by God here, and I don't like that, so I'm going to make my mind up to go somewhere else, which obviously was away from God. Well, that's the problem. Now mankind has to admit, well, we are sinners. We have a problem because there's no way for us to get to God, but that's where God then stepped in, extended his offer of reconciliation to us, so that we had a pathway to come back to him. So he reconciled all things to himself, and that's an important thing, that we've all been reconciled, all have the ability. Now this goes back to those who preach predestination, that we're predestined, and preaching it in terms of salvation, that some say that only a few are elect to be saved, but that goes against God reconciling the whole world, everybody, to salvation, because they're saying that, well, God really didn't, or they're saying that God, that not everybody's able to reach up and accept that offer, so it really kind of is a slap to God, saying that, well, he's not going to waste his grace. Their whole idea is he's wasting his grace on people who aren't going to accept it, and he wouldn't do that. Now, that's man's reasoning. A man is trying to figure out God, and they're doing it in a very wrong manner. God has extended His grace to all people. Just because He's extending His grace doesn't mean He's wasting it. He's wasting His energy with all mankind in a sense, but He wants to have us come to Him. And He's allowing us to stay away from Him at this point. He's not forcing anyone to do anything. He wants people to come by their own will. And He's given them the ability to come to Him. And He's done everything possible so that all men can come to Him, that all men can be saved. But yet, most people, the vast majority of people, will reject that offer, will reject the reconciliation that is extended to them. They want nothing to do with God because they want everything to do with self. And it's apparently scary for people to give up self and allow God to take over their life. And apparently that's such a strong pull that people want nothing to do with God. Unfortunately, that's where mankind is. They're lost, but they don't know it. Have you ever heard the idea that people talking that we have the lifesaver to people who are drowning? The problem is people don't know that they're drowning. And so it's not quite that simplistic. You have to first convince them that they're drowning before they'll accept the lifesaver. And so these evangelists come up with these little things that people are just waiting for us to come to them with the message of the gospel. Well, they're not. They hate God. They don't want anything to do with God. And it's only that light that God gives and the ability He gives for every person to accept or reject that light that allows people to be saved. So this reconciliation that's happening, that's given to all people, we see that finally at the end times that the curse of sin and death will finally be lifted, but we're seeing the whole idea of death, the whole idea of that we need reconciliation extends even into the millennial kingdom. Some people think the millennial kingdom is a perfect place and it's going to be a lot better because Christ is going to be ruling with a rod of iron, but the millennial kingdom is still, there's death that is happening in the millennial kingdom. I'm not going to take time to go through that, but there's some verses there. And so the death and sin, remember, go hand in hand. And so if there's death, there is sin. In the millennial kingdom, there is death, but that means that there is also sin. In fact, man's heart has not changed one bit. There are many who, all those who come into the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year kingdom, will be saved. They'll be reconciled, but then there'll be many others who need to have that offer of reconciliation and accept that. And remember that offer of reconciliation goes to all people, but the means of coming to God are going to change. So when He's dealing with Israel, there's a different means of being saved that is being offered to people. That people need to, in Israel, they just need to obey God. And so salvation comes from obedience to God, and God's way of salvation will change slightly through the ages. In this dispensation of grace, of course, it's accepting Him by faith, and faith alone, without adding anything to it. Israel had to prove faith, as evidenced by James. Faith without works is dead. You need to have the works with the faith. They go hand in hand. They're not saved by works, always saved by faith. But that faith had to be something that people had to reach out with to God in terms of their faith. Now, the verse we just read here in Colossians, that He reconciled all things to Himself, is often misinterpreted by many people. They don't understand it's a two-way street. They understand that God extended reconciliation, and therefore I'm reconciled to God, and therefore I'm okay. In other words, everybody's saved. And they use this to prove that there's a universal salvation that people have received from God because He died for their sins. Now, churches, there's actually mainline churches kind of go along with this. Those that are a member of a Catholic church, well, they're all saved because you're just attending the church and doing what they're supposed to be doing. Lutheran church, same thing. If you attend the church, you're in good standards. They just assume you're saved. They never have to make a decision to be saved. That reconciliation never has to be accepted in many of these churches. But there's others who say that God, with His love, His great love, that He's not going to send anyone to hell. And He's made a way for everybody to be saved, and this is how it's done. He reconciled us all to Him, and therefore we're safe, we're good, we're not going to be going to hell. And they use other verses, well, like 1 Timothy 2, 1-7, that just says that He desires all men to be saved. Well, if He desires all men to be saved, isn't God going to get what He desires? Well, yeah, when you put it in terms of, well, we're all reconciled and God wants what He gets what He wants, therefore we're all saved. You know, so it's, they ignore many verses to get to that point. They have to reinterpret Scripture. They have to do things that do some, well, spiritual gymnastics, as I've heard one person say, to get to that point, and they're very adept at that. But if you read through someone who believes in universalism, you'll realize that they're very selective in the verses they use to prove that. And they can't go out much beyond that. So it's not about everybody being saved. It's about what God has done for us, and that we need to accept that offer of reconciliation. We need to take those things and believe in what God said, and by faith reach out to Jesus Christ and understand that He took care of our salvation. He took care of everything in our salvation. That work that He did on the cross made it so we don't have to work. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, as we've gone through a lot, we believe in the person of Jesus Christ as deity. We believe in the work that He performed on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. And by doing that, we're identified with Him because we're baptized into Christ. And that identification means that we too have died, we've been buried, we've been resurrected, but we're also going to be inheritors of what God has given us. Inheritors of what Jesus has, we have. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, which is another amazing thing. And so if we go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we've been there a couple of times already. But if we read this, that God, starting with verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He was committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, why would Paul say that we have the message of reconciliation and we have to go out and beg people, to plea with people, to preach to people that you need to be reconciled to God if the reconciliation was all taken care of by God? Well, it doesn't make sense. Reconciliation, that two-way street, that's what's in view here. When God reached out to us, He reached out in reconciliation, but we have to accept that reconciliation, and so therefore we need to be reconciled to God. And those who are not reconciled, that's the work that we have to do, is to reach out and accept that offer of reconciliation. And that's the message that we have as believers in this age of grace. We need to understand that we are telling them to be reconciled to God. We say, when we go out, we're really giving them the message of reconciliation, that God has reconciled the world, but you need to reach out and accept that offer of reconciliation so that by faith, and so that you will then be saved. So Paul's message here really refutes the ideas that it's a universal reconciliation that has taken care of all that. Yeah, that's just not the case. But there's also some people start taking, in fact, let's go to Ephesians 2:15. I'm going to start with 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." And so the law was dividing. And the law divided Gentiles from the Jews. And his death on the cross abolished this, made it possible to get rid of that law of commandments. It wasn't taken care of until later, but the law of commandments divided the Jews from the Gentiles. Verse 16, "They might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity." And I'll just stop there. But what people take this as is that it's a human reconciliation, that he's reconciled two groups, that now the Jews and Gentiles can come together and be peaceful, and he's reconciled us to each other. But that cheapens what's being done here. What the reconciliation is God has reconciled us, and because of his offer of reconciliation, those who accept that offer we can have peace between each other. It's not a reconciliation with human to human, it's a reconciliation with God to humans. And so it's important to read it carefully as you read through these things. And I've heard this a number of times, where people are making this a man-to-man reconciliation. And they're bringing down what God did and what he's really intending here as far as the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, coming together in peace. And being reconciled to each other, no, it's having peace between each other. But the reconciliation in view here is the reconciliation that God has given to mankind, and that's the thrust of this passage here. So remember that the Gentiles were cut off from any blessings, but the Jews had the blessings. The Jews were given the blessings because God was going to work through the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation rejected God working through them. The leaders of Israel said, "No, we don't want God. We don't want Jesus Christ. We reject anything having to do with him." And therefore, God went around the Jewish nation. And that's when he started and formed the church, the body of Christ, with the Apostle Paul. Now again, it wasn't, God saw all these things, and the plan covers everything from point A to point Z. Everything is a continuous line for God, and this continuous line included the church, the body of Christ. Some people ask, well, what if the Jews accepted God? Well, they weren't going to. That's why God had other plans of redemption. He was proving that as Paul talks about, he locks up the Gentiles into by their sin at the Tower of Babel, and then he locks up the Jews as sinners also, and the two groups are completely lost, and he's extended this to individuals now. Instead of working through nations, he's working through individuals. Individually, we can all come to him, and it's God's plan from the very beginning.
It seems like there's such a confusion in Christianity about the fact that God did not deal with Gentiles from the Tower of Babel until Paul. I think most people, if you question them, they would look at Jews and Gentiles as part of all the things that were strictly for the Jews, they take it upon for Gentiles also. I mean, that's a hard concept when you think about it, that God would put a whole group of people on the shelf, but he did at the Tower of Babel, and he proves it again at the stoning of Stephen with the Jews. But that's a hard concept.
I think fault God for doing that, for saying that the Gentiles have no way of coming to him. He's working with the Jews. People recognize that, but they don't like seeing that. And now the Jews at this point are the favored nation before Paul. The Gentiles had no way to come to God other than by coming through Israel, which means that they were to become Israelites, and there is different levels of coming to Israel. And accepting God. You remember Ruth, of course, is a good example of a, she's even from a nation that God detested and hated and wanted nothing to do with, a Moabite, and she came into Israel and said, your God is my God, she said to Naomi, and therefore accepted basically Israel, and she was accepted as an Israelite. We see that Rahab is another one who's outside of Israel, but yet was faithful, served God in saving those that came to scout out the land, and she was rewarded for that in her obedience, putting the scarlet cord down in Jericho and that wall. Apparently, they've even found evidence that the wall, that one section of wall was fell differently than the rest of the wall in Jericho. So there's some archaeological evidence that something strange happened in the one section of wall. And so there's others throughout history, even slaves. Slaves were part of Israel. They had to be circumcised. If they're part of Israel and working in and amongst the people of Israel, God didn't allow for them not to be circumcised. They had to be conformed to Israeli standards, which God set up in the law. So there were those who came to God, and they did it from outside of Israel, but they had to become part of Israel. And that's what we see these examples of in Scripture, of people becoming Israel. But the vast, but like you were saying though, that leaves hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of people who were never heard of the gospel message at that time, were never allowed to come to God because they would have to come through the nation of Israel, and that's impossible for most to do that. But God already proved that they weren't going to come anyway. Isn't that what happened? You look at the flood, how many were saved in the flood?
Eight.
they were saved through the flood just because they seemed that they were just following Dad into the boat. Maybe it was part of it. They were saved physically at that point. Whether they were saved spiritually, I'm not sure. But these people who rejected God, they're God rejectors anyway. And if they were to seek out God, I think God would have showed them the way to it, and it would have been hard for them to come to God because they would have had become part of Israel. So it's a completely different thing. God was really proving that mankind basically is going to reject God. There has to be another way for them to come to Him. There's always been a way, but now He's proven to us that man is sinful. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're sinful. And now God broke down that dividing wall through His death, burial, and resurrection, and through Paul as he proclaims the gospel of grace to the whole world. So these two people groups came together, but they weren't. That's not what this reconciliation is being talked about. That reconciliation is strictly God to man. And then that made peace between the two groups, but that's not the reconciliation that's being talked about. And when people do that, again, that cheapens what God does. It's taking away from what the verse is really saying. They're focusing, and many times they go beyond this, where, well, we need to have peace with each other, especially at this Christmas time. What do people talk about? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and they emphasize the idea of man. Of the peace. Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Have you ever heard that song? Oh, wonderful song. Wonderful human endeavor to make peace on earth. But when peace came to earth, what happened? They killed them. The hope of the world was Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with Him. So that's man's heart. So man comes up with their own system to create peace on earth. And that their system of peace on earth hasn't been working so well, from what I can tell. And it never will. Only when God rules with a rod of iron will sinful man even conform, and there'll be a peace on the earth at that point. But it's going to be, the hearts are not changed. And the unchanged hearts will rebel the moment they have the opportunity, which will happen at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. Man will once again rebel. That rebellion will be quashed immediately, and that then will lead into the eternal state at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. The eternal state is when sin is finally eradicated, and peace will be throughout the universe, both the heavens and the earth.